college, grew up in Christian school all the way from preschool until through the ninth grade. So I've been in church my entire life, but my true salvation testimony, I wouldn't say I didn't. You know, when you grow up in church, you hear the gospel a lot. You get used to it. You get familiar with it. So maybe there's a really big chance, you know, that I was saved when I was a child. You know, salvation isn't hard. It's just believing in Jesus as your Savior. We don't get saved by going to church. We don't get saved by being baptized or doing good works. We can't do anything to get saved. All we have to do is believe and trust in Jesus for our salvation. So there's a great chance that I could have done that when I was a kid, and I just don't remember it. But the time that I attribute to my salvation experience, I was 13 years old, and I can remember a time in my church where I go to church at, and sitting in the back, and the pastor was talking. I can remember just, I knew what I needed to do, and I can remember leaving that service knowing that I was trusting in Jesus for my salvation. So that's kind of the time that I attribute to my salvation. As I got a little bit older, I felt God, like, maybe he wanted me in ministry. So I started looking at, you know, where do I want to go to school at, and I'm at Pensacola Christian College down in Florida, studying pastoral ministry, about to graduate, Lord willing, here in May, and I'm just truly excited about what God's doing. This whole summer has been such a blessing, and I'm truly grateful for this opportunity, and I don't take it lightly. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning. I am preaching from the King James Version. That's just what I'm kind of the most familiar with using at school and stuff like that. So we get across some of these old words that nobody knows what they mean. I'm going to try to do my best to explain it to the best of my ability. But Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning, starting in verse 1. We're going to look down through verse 6. As you're turning, there's something that I've loved ever since I was a little kid has been skateboarding. I started skateboarding when I was at the age of 6, and it was just something that I loved doing. I still love it to this day. And when I was little, once I started skateboarding, as we got a little bit older, a lot of my friends, they started skateboarding because they all had older siblings that were doing it, and it just became the really cool thing to do. So I was about 7, 8 years old in the second grade, and I can remember in our class, we had a whole group of just kids in my age that were all into skateboarding. We would just love skateboarding so much. That was our favorite thing to do. We all had this little crew of just 8-year-old hoodlums, and it was a lot of fun. Well, like I said, we were really little, and we had a lot of my friends, they had older siblings that were skateboarding. And so we wanted to be like the older kids. We wanted to try to be cool like them. And naturally, that got really annoying to them. So whenever we would make them mad, we got on their nerves, we annoyed them, they would call us a certain word. Now, this word, to this very day, is like a curse word to me. Every time I hear this word, if someone calls me this word, I'm ready to fight. That's how serious it is to me. And it was the same way back then. It was a word that you just did not want to be called. It was the ultimate insult. And these older kids, they would call us this word when they were annoyed with us. And then ultimately, we took that word and started using it on each other. We were just, the ultimate insult was this word. The word that they would call us when we were being annoying, it was the word poser. Now, the word poser, what does that word mean? Well, it means it's like being a fake. It's being a fraud. It's not being authentic, right? You're not real. So when they would call us a poser, what they meant was, oh, well, you're not a real skateboarder. That's what we meant when we called someone that. You're not a real skateboarder. You don't really skate. You know, you might wear a shirt with a skateboard company or wear some skateboarding shoes or maybe you even have a skateboard, but you're not really a skateboarder. That's what we meant. And that was the ultimate insult. And to this day, I still don't like that word for that reason. But it was this idea of being a fake, being a fraud. You're not really a real skateboarder. I think today in Christianity, sometimes we have a lot of poser Christians, if you would. And what do I mean by that? I don't mean they're not truly saved. They truly have a relationship with Jesus. They truly believe in him as Savior. But the way that they're living, it's not authentic. It's not real with what they claim. See, when we claim to be a Christian, the word Christian means little Christ. It means to be Christ-like. And when we claim to be a Christian, but we live in a different way than what we claim to be like Christ, then we're not being real. We're not being authentic. However, we're going to see from our passage today that God wants you to be an authentic Christian. We see this because in our passage today, he gives us 3 ways that we're supposed to live. 3 ways to where if you see a Christian living this way, you can look at them and say, hey, okay, what they have is real. They're truly living what it means to be an authentic Christian. They don't become a Christian. They don't gain access to heaven. They're not anything. They don't get eternal life for living this way. Like we said, it's just salvation is through Jesus alone. You don't get saved by living this way, but it's evidence that you are saved. It's evidence that you're being true. You're being genuine in your Christian faith. Like I said, we're in the book of Hebrews. A little bit of background before we read our text to this book. The book of Hebrews, we don't know for sure who the author was. A lot of people say Paul wrote the book, but we really don't know for sure. It was written around the year of 70 AD, and the book was written to these Hebrew Christians. And a key part for us to understand about the book of Hebrews that really makes it come alive and makes it so much more real to us is for us to understand about this book. is this book was written to Christians who were going through extreme persecution, these Hebrew believers. The book serves two purposes for these Hebrew believers. First of all, it serves as a comfort. It serves as an encouragement to them to say, hey, Jesus has fulfilled everything in the law. It was written to Jewish people, so a lot of them still had this law mindset in their mind. But it was written to them so they can encourage them, remind them, hey, Jesus has done everything. He's fulfilled all the law. You don't have to do anything to get your salvation. It serves as an encouragement to them. But it also, it serves as a warning, telling them, hey, don't fall back into your old religion. Don't fall back into trying to earn your salvation because you can't do it. Another part of the book, like we said, these believers were going through persecution. And when we find our text in chapter 13, it's the closing chapter of the book. And chapter 11, maybe you've heard of it, a lot of it, it's often referred to time as the Hall of Faith, right? It's this list of all these people that we read Bible stories about that had this great faith. That's chapter 11 of Hebrews. And then after the author writes the chapter all about faith, it's like in chapters 12 and chapters 13 of the book, he begins to flip the switch and say, okay, this is this faith in chapter 11. Now chapters 12 and 13, here's how you go out and here's how you live that faith out in real life. And that's, again, what we're looking at today, being an authentic Christian. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. It says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So in this passage, we see that God wants you to be an authentic Christian. There are three ways that we're going to look at today that we see from this text that we're to live. We're to live in love, we're to live in purity, and we're to live in contentment. So first of all, how do we live to be an authentic Christian? What's a mark of an authentic Christian? Well, first of all, we're to live in love. We see that in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. The first verse of this text is telling these Jewish believers, hey, let brotherly love continue. I think there's two groups of people that we see from the Bible that we need to be loving towards, to let this brotherly love continue towards. The first group of people, I would say, are the brothers of the human race. Okay, every human being, every person that's ever been born is a child, in a sense, of the God, our Creator. God creates everybody. And so therefore, we are all part of this family that's the human race. God's created everybody. So as believers in Jesus, we're called to love everybody. And as believers, we're called to love everybody. Believers, we just display love to everyone. We're not just supposed to love people that are just like us or anything like that. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives the command to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? And when he does this, once Jesus gives this commandment, he says, they come to him and they say, well, Jesus, who is our neighbor then? And that's when Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a familiar story. A lot of times we hear it in Sunday school and things like that, and it's a powerful story. But the Good Samaritan is such a true, genuine display of what love should look like. See, the good Samaritan, he went out and cared for the person. He went out and loved the person that his society told him not to love. See, the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't have good relationships with each other. They didn't like one another. So when this Samaritan was walking along the road and saw this Jewish man laying left for dead on the side of the road, his society told him, no, walk right past him. You have nothing to do with him. He doesn't care about you. Walk right past him. But that's not what he did. He stopped. He helped him. He got him back to health. He loved the person that his society said, no, don't go with them. He loved the person that he was supposed to be unlovable. He loved the person that couldn't do anything back for him. He loved the person that didn't even love him back. That's what he did. And sure, today we're called to do the same thing. I don't care if it's people that you work with that are difficult. If you're like me, you've worked with people that are very difficult. If it's people you go to school with or people in your family, sometimes people are hard to love, and it's just the truth. It's hard for us to love these people like that, but that's what we're called to do. God didn't say it would be easy, but that's what we're called to do. Loving other people, loving our neighbor as ourselves, that's what Jesus said was the second greatest commandment. Right under loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, that's our first priority, is to have that full devotion and love to God. But when we do that, when we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, that's when it starts overflowing to other people. And we can truly love like the Good Samaritan, like we're called to do. I don't care if they believe differently. We're called to love people who aren't Christians. We're called to love people who have different political views than us. And that's not something you hear a lot today, but that's what you're called to do. That's our job as Christians, is to love other people. We don't approve of sin, okay? We don't say, oh, what you're doing is okay. That's not how we show love to people. We show love to people in a very practical way, by being kind to them, by not being mean to them. That's how we show love to people. We don't have to approve of their lifestyle in order to love them. We don't approve of sin, but we do love them, and we care for them. We're kind to them. That's what we're called to do as Christians, just like the Good Samaritan did. He loved the person that was unlovable, loved the person he wasn't supposed to love. We saw past all that. That's what we're called to do as Christians to every human being, because we are all created and loved by God himself. But the second group of people, I would say, once we say, okay, we're called to love everybody, we can narrow it down too and say, we're also called to love other Christians. That's probably what the author had a lot of in mind when he said, let brotherly love continue. Our brothers in Christ, that's what we're called to do. It's not just everybody else. We can even narrow it down and say within the local church. This had to have been very pertinent to these believers, because like we said before, they were going through persecution right now. And that's when they had to come together and say, as a body of believers, we're going through persecution right now, but we need to come together and love each other, even in the midst of this, or else we're going to fall apart. Jesus told the disciples in John 13, right before he was crucified, right? It was a scary time for all of his followers, all of his disciples, I'm sure, because their person they've been following for 3 years is now about to be taken off, captured, and killed. So he told them right before he was crucified, he said, by this will all men know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's other followers of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, everybody's going to know you're a follower of me if you go out and love the world, love other people who don't follow me. That's not what he said. He said, all men are going to know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And church, it's the same way today. If we love other people, if we love other believers, that's how the world's going to see our testimony. A lot of times we have this idea, in order to reach everybody else for Christ, we have to, I have to be so different. I have to dress different. I have to not do this and do that and not say this and say that. And all those things are good. All those things are fine. It's good to be different. That's not how we reach other people. That's not how Jesus said all men are going to know we're his disciples. People are going to know that when we have love one for another, other believers. And I think feel like the church today, it's so divided at times. A lot of times into our churches, we let things like gossip in. We let things like bitterness in. And all of those things come in and they poison the church within. You can drive down the road and find 25 different types of Baptist churches. And why is that? Well, it's because at one point they were separated, they were divided. And how does that start? Well, it all starts sometimes at the root of not loving one another. That's what we're called to do as Christians, is love other believers. If we want to live an authentic Christian life like that, we have to love other believers. So we see in Hebrews, as he's going through this, he tells them, okay, let this brotherly love continue. He says that in verse 1. And then in verses 2 and 3, he gives them practical ways for them to display that brotherly love. In verse 2, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So, like I said, I'm doing from the King James Version, and I know that's not current English, but what does that verse really mean? It's kind of wordy, it's confusing. All that verse means is to be hospitable, to show hospitality to those in need of hospitality. That's what verse 2 means. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Show this hospitality to other people. He's getting practical with them. He's telling them, hey, this is how you go out and you show this love. He says some people, they've shown hospitality, they've been kind to angels, and they didn't even know it. That's what the verse is saying. Like I said, he's writing to these Jewish Christians. Maybe he was referring to people in their past that they would understand, like Abraham or Lot, when they had interaction with angels and they didn't know it. Maybe that's who he was referring to. But that's the same application we can make to us. So we're to be kind, we're to show hospitality to everybody, because we don't know who we're dealing with. It very well could be an angel. You know, we hear these stories all the time. You see it on Facebook and stuff like that, of these stories of, I was in a car accident and this random person just pulled me out of my car and then they just disappeared. Well, stuff like that happens. I feel sure it does. But truly, we don't know who we're dealing with every single day. So when you're in a store, when you're somewhere, be kind to everybody. Show hospitality, because you could be in the midst of an angel and you don't even know it. I know it's crazy to think about, and I know it doesn't make a lot of sense. But as the Word of God says, that we need to believe it, and that's what we need to do. So the second way he gives us to practically show this love to other people is to remember those that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body, in verse 3. He's calling them to remember those other believers that are going through persecution. He's telling them, okay, you have brothers and sisters in your local church. You have brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through persecution. That's what he's telling them. And he's saying, remember them. Remember them in prayer. Remember them in your thoughts. Be with them. And church, today we need to be incredibly thankful that we don't go through persecution like these people were going through. We need to be incredibly thankful for that. But church, we have brothers and sisters in Christ overseas, missionaries, other believers in other countries that are going through persecution. We need to remember them in prayer. Go to them, go to God for them. Pray for them. Even not just persecution. People in your local church, people that you know that are Christians that are going through it. Maybe there's a death in the family. Maybe there's sickness. Go to God and pray with them. Remember them which are in adversity. Everybody's going through something. Go to God and pray for them. Remember them. That's how we practically display that love to other believers. That's how we do it. So this, we've seen today that the first way for us to live an authentic Christian life that God wants us to is to live in love. The second way we see from Hebrews 13 is to live in purity. We see that in verse 4. Verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Purity isn't something that's a lot of fun to talk about. A lot of times it's a message that's reserved for younger people, you know, teenagers. We gotta preach to them about the importance of purity. It's not something that preachers love to preach about. It's not something that people love to hear about. But it's something that's an important part of our text, and we can't just skip over it because it's an important part. God thought it was important enough to put it in there, so it's important enough for us to hear about it. An important way, a way for us to be an authentic Christian, is to live in purity. The author, he writes about the honor of marriage and how the marriage bed is undefiled. It's not something that's fun to preach about, but in order for us to be these genuine Christians, we need to live in purity. Because think about how the world lives. The world today is so perverted, and it's only getting worse. And when the world sees us as Christians living in sexual promiscuity just the way they are, we have no ground to stand and say, okay, well, I'm a Christian. And they're going to look at us and say, really? Because I see you sleeping around. I see you with that person that's not your spouse. I know what you look at online. That's what they're going to say when we're living that way. And I know we think, oh, this will never happen to me. I'll never do something that bad. But church, that's probably what David thought too. We know the story of David and Bathsheba. David was the king. He was out on his roof and he saw this woman bathing that wasn't his wife. And he stayed and he looked and he took her and committed adultery with her. The king, a man after God's own heart, King David, that's what he did. And praise the Lord, there's forgiveness. I don't care where you've messed up in your life. Maybe it's in this area, maybe it's in another. There's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sin. That's to agree with God about our sin. And we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance toward God for that sin. There's forgiveness if you've messed up. There's forgiveness for sin, but the consequences can't be undone. David had consequences. His child that was conceived, the child died. There was turmoil in his family for years to come, just like God said. All as a consequence of his sin. And it's the same way in our lives. When we sin in this area, when we mess up like this, our testimony, I can't think of very many things that a person can do, a Christian can do, to harm their testimony, like something in this area. When the world sees us living like that, that's what the world is focused on, is sex. That's what everybody's focused on today. And when they see a Christian living that way, it destroys their testimony faster than anything else can. At school, like I said, I'm studying pastoral ministry, and a lot of these classes we take, they'll have pastors come in and, you know, give us advice, give us tips. And, you know, that's what a lot of our classes are. And every single one of them comes in and say, hey, watch how you handle yourself around women. Watch how you do this. Every one of them says that. Why? Because you hear stories about, even like recently with the Catholic Church, everything that happened there with the sex abuse scandal, how terrible that is. And you hear stories about pastors that were sleeping around with people in their, that's terrible. That shouldn't be mentioned like that. And what does that do to the world? The world sees that. They see the clips on the news. They hear these things and say, oh, that's what Christians are. Why would I want to do that? That's what they see and that they hear. And that's why in order for us to be genuine, in order for us to be real, authentic in our Christianity, we need to live in purity, as this verse says. Church, today I want to encourage you. I don't know if you're a young person or you're an old person, but what are you doing online? What are you looking at online? How are you conducting yourself at work with the person of the opposite sex? How are you doing with that? I want to encourage you. We're called to be authentic Christians. We're called to live in purity. That's what we need to do. And not only harms our reputation, but it harms the reputation of Christ and his church. Here's, let me encourage you. Get help if you need help. Talk to somebody. Get accountability. There's people that want to help you. You're not alone. I would encourage you to get help with that. If we want to be authentic Christians, we must live in purity, like we see here in verse 4. So far today, we've seen that in order to be the genuine, or to be the real authentic Christians like God wants us to be, like we see here in Hebrews, we need to live in love, and we need to live in purity. The last way we're going to look at in our text that we're to live, in order to live this authentic, this genuine Christian life, is to live in contentment. Now to verses 5 and 6. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So the third way that we're to live in order to display this authentic Christianity is to live in contentment. In verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Okay, that's an old English way of saying, don't live for other things. That word conversation there, it's not necessarily talking about the things that we talk about. The word conversation, what it means is your life. So what it's saying in verse 5, when it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness," it's saying, don't live your life to get things. A lot of times we get in this mindset, and I've been guilty of it too, is we say, oh, I got to get this job, I have to make this money, I want this car, I want this person, I want this. And we get this mindset of living to get other things. And that's not how we're called to live. In verse 5, it says we should be content with such things as ye have. So we need to be content with the things that we have. It further explains why we should be content with what we have. Look at the second part of verse 5. It says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know why we could be content? Why we need to be content with the things that we have, like the first part of the verse says? It's because what we have is a God that will never leave us nor forsake us. The end part of that verse, it says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's why we're called to be content with what we have. Because we have a God, we have a Savior who's never going to leave us and never going to forsake us. Again, we have this text that was written to these believers that are going through persecution. Think about the encouragement that it was to them to hear that. When they hear that they received this letter, and it says, "Be content with such things as you have, for he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." If they're going through persecution, if you were about to be persecuted for your faith, if you were facing death for your faith in Jesus, and then you read this that said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," wouldn't that come as a comfort to you? And it did to them, and it should to us today too. We may not be going through persecution, but we are going through things in our everyday lives. And the promise still stands true. Jesus has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus told his disciples, "I'll be with you to the end of the age." He'll be with them. And that's the same promise that we have today. Verse 6, it gives us the reason and the result of living in contentment. Verse 6 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Again, think about the comfort that this must have come to, this verse, when they read this in this letter. It says, "So that may we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'm not going to fear what man can do unto me." And when these believers that were going through persecution, they read this verse and they say, okay, if I live in contentment, if I live in satisfaction with the fact that God is never going to leave me, if I live in satisfaction with the fact that I have a Savior who's never going to leave me or forsake me, if I live in satisfaction, if I live in contentment with that, then I'll be able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And think about that. These believers are about to go through death, and then they can read this verse and says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. They could say that. They could go to their, maybe even their deathbed. They could go to the grave saying, I'm not going to fear what man shall do unto me. And church, it's the same way today. Well, for us, when we live in contentment with God, when we're satisfied in him and him alone, we'll be able to boldly say, I don't care what they think about me. I don't care what they do to me. I can live in contentment with the fact that God is never going to leave me. He's my helper. Like verse 6 says, he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. And I mentioned this verse in verse 6 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. But I really didn't know the true meaning of it until a few summers ago. I've worked at the Wendy's at Zion Crossroads for the past 4 years. I started in high school and I'm still there on my summers and stuff. And if you know anything about the fast food industry, you know that there's a lot of overturn. There's a lot of employees in and out, a lot of different people you're working with on a regular basis. And one of the managers that I worked with for a few summers ago, his name was Tim. And Tim lived an openly homosexual lifestyle. That's the way he lived. That's what he claimed to be. That's who he was. And when you work with somebody, you learn pretty quick what people think, what they don't think. You know, I understood what he was about. He understood what I was about. And we had a mutual respect for each other, you know, as human beings, the kind of what we talked about earlier, just practically living love, being kind to people. That's who he was. Well, there was one night that I was working the closing shift, and, you know, 11:30 at night on a Tuesday night or whatever it was, there's not a lot going on in the back of a Wendy's. So you're just sitting there standing around. And as I'm sitting there doing whatever I'm doing, trying to stay busy, I hear him going around to the other employees. And I'd heard about this stuff like this happening before. I had never thought it would actually happen because it's so ridiculous and it sounds so crazy. But he starts going around to the employees and saying, "Hey, what do you think about gay people?" And I'm just, what? I hear him ask that and I think, what kind of question is that? Why would you put someone on the spot and ask them that? But he asked them, I heard him asking someone in the drive-thru, "Hey, what do you think about gay people?" And of course, they gave him the answer they wanted to hear. And he asked someone else, "Hey, what do you think about gay people?" And I realized what he was doing. Like, going around asking people this, I'm sitting there thinking, "Tim, please don't ask me. Please don't ask me. This is not going to, please don't ask me this." And I'm sitting there thinking, if I don't give him the answer that he wants, is he going to get really offended and tell someone and make me lose my job? Or if I don't lose my job, is he just going to lose all respect for me and treat me terribly for the rest of the time that I worked there? That's what I thought about when that was happening. So he came to me and he said, "Will, what do you think about gay people?" And I'd sit there like, that's so incredibly awkward, first of all. But I told him to the best I could, you know, and loving, you know, just what I thought. And, you know, it wasn't anything profound or anything. And I told him kindly. And life went on. I still don't know why he was asking people that. But to this day, I never know why. That's fine with me. But it went on. And I gave him the answer that was biblical. And what I had to decide in the moment, I don't say that story to make myself sound spiritual and I'm some super Christian because I'm not. But what the point of it is at that moment, I had to be satisfied in the fact that, okay, God's going to be with me. If I lose my job, if I lose his respect, it doesn't matter because I knew I stood up for what was right. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be satisfied in the fact. Like it says, the Lord is our helper. And when we're satisfied in the fact that God's never going to leave us, we'll be able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'm not going to fear what man can do unto me. That's why I gave that story, is because it perfectly illustrated in my mind. I don't care if it helped anybody else. It helped me to understand, okay, that's what happened when I put my trust in the Lord, when I was satisfied in him. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're to be content in the fact that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And when we are content in that fact, then we can boldly say, hey, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to fear what man can do unto me. I mentioned in the beginning about how we use the word poser to describe someone who's being a fake, who's being a fraud. And we use that when we're talking to a lot of our little, you know, skateboarding friends. Well, there's a professional skateboarder by the name of Judd Heald. And he runs a skateboarding ministry, a company that, you know, reaches out to try to give the gospel to the skateboarding community. And he's a Christian, and he kind of said it like this. I'm paraphrasing what he said. But essentially, how he phrased it was this. He said, I can go around carrying a skateboard. I can go around wearing a shirt with a skateboard company. I can do all these things and say that I'm a skateboarder. But until I actually ride my skateboard, I'm not really being a skateboarder. And it sounds kind of simple. And it sounds kind of profound. It's not very profound. But it's true. We can go around. We can dress well in our Sunday best. We can live the best we can know how to live. We can carry our Bibles. We can go to church. But if we're not truly out there living in a Christ-like way, the word Christian, again, means be Christ-like. If we're not out there living in a Christ-like way, we aren't actually being authentic Christians. We have to live it. We may be saved. We may truly have a relationship with God, but we're not being authentic in our Christian walk. But church, today we've seen that God wants you to be an authentic Christian. Thankfully, though, we've seen today that he's given us three practical ways for us to live in the book of Hebrews in order to display this genuine Christian life. He doesn't just tell us to do it. He gives us how to do it. We're to live in love. We're to live in purity. We're to live in contentment. These are three practical ways. I want to challenge each and every one of us to live as you're going through your week, as you're going through your day-to-day life. Remember, live in love, live in purity, live in contentment, and truly be the authentic Christian, the genuine Christian that God wants you to be. Pastor.